one of the biggest debates going on all time right now, I think, in the social media world and sports world, and some of you probably will weigh in on this after services. Who's the greatest of all time? They call him the GOAT, right? Who's the greatest of all time? Is it Michael Jordan or LeBron James? I have some heated debates about this with some of the basketball kids on our team. Like, it's a no contest for me. It's Michael Jordan. Baseball's a little bit different. You know, we could put up Barry Bonds against Babe Ruth, or I'm going to throw this in there for Ashbrook. He's not here today, but he watches all the time on Facebook when he's not here. Mark McGwire or Sammy Sosa, greatest home run hitter. Let's have this discussion today, why don't we? Who's the greatest president of all time? No, I'm just kidding. even the disciples asked Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All right, we have this fascination. I don't know. Humanity seems to have this fascination, this desire to identify the greatest. And so we're starting a new series this morning called The GOAT, The Greatest of All Time. And it's really a look at that from a biblical perspective. I'm going to have two main texts today and a supporting text. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12 for the majority of the time. Go ahead and flip on over to those spots. Maybe go to Matthew first, bookmark Mark. If you have the YouVersion event, everything should be on there. Matthew was concerned about how long service would be this morning, and we got a lot of ground to cover. So hopefully not too long. The greatest of all time. We're going to dive into this first and take a look at what's called the greatest commandment. So I'm going to read Matthew, then I want to go and read Mark, and then I want to give you some context. So Matthew records this account this way. He says, hearing that Jesus had silenced, Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, hopefully that sounds familiar to you. You know, we've talked a lot about Deuteronomy 6 for the past several weeks, and here we see that creeping into this today. So now go to Mark chapter 12. We'll see some subtle differences in these accounts, but important. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. I actually hear paper rustling this morning, which means people are using their Bibles. Verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Now, notice that Jesus here directly quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart and with all of your understanding and with all of your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So I want to give you some context here. In both of these accounts, we have a teacher, or what the NIV calls an expert in the law, presenting Jesus with the question. Some of your translations may say lawyer, depending on what you have. But when you see that word lawyer, it's not lawyer in the sense of how we think of it in our society. But this person was a person who was dedicated to studying and interpreting the Mosaic law. And so Matthew tells us this person, this this individual who spent their life studying the law of Moses was testing Jesus. Mark indicates that he had heard how Jesus interacted with some previous questions, and he was pleased with that answer, so he probes even further with a question of his own. And really, we have two different ways in each of these Gospels of asking the same thing. What's the greatest commandment? What is the most important? And here's what you have to understand about what was going on in this specific context. And we've said it before briefly, but I really want to go into a little bit more detail. So we know that there were 613 commands in the Mosaic Law. 613 commands. 365 of those were what we call negative commands, which would be like, thou shalt not. All right, so 365. 248 in the positive, where it would say, you shall or thou shalt do this. But it's really a lot deeper than that in the world of Judaism at this time, and it still is to this day. Because outside of the Mosaic Law, we understand the Mosaic Law, we use the word Torah. And Torah would be, it's a transliteration of the Hebrew word that means law. It's the law of Moses. But there was also, during this time, what was called the Mishnah. This still exists today, too. And so, the Torah is the written law. The Mishnah is the oral law, which was much more extensive than the written law. And on top of these two, you have another writing called the Talmud. And what the Talmud was... It's a centuries-old document that was continuously being developed as a commentary on the oral law. And so what these experts in the law would do, they were responsible for a lot of the stuff in the Talmud, is they would write about certain scenarios and situations that were presented and provide commentary on how to be obedient to both the oral law and the written law. And so you have this web of things that you have to navigate through as an individual to try to figure out how it really looks to apply the Mosaic Law to your life. And the problem we know from the New Testament is it was extremely overwhelming. Right? We know Jesus accused the people of tying weights on people's necks that were too heavy, that they couldn't possibly live up to those standards. And this is why. In the Talmud, there is an account of a Gentile coming to a rabbi. His name is Hillel, one of the most famous rabbis of the day. And he came to Rabbi Hillel and he said, I'll make you a deal. If you can explain to me the entire law while standing on one foot, I will convert to Judaism. And so Hillel's response is this: what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. This is the entire Torah. The rest is commentary. Go learn. Now, this is simply an inversion on what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And what we have here in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, it's a similar account that this man presents to Rabbi Hillel. And so it's like, there are all these laws, there are all these rules, all these regulations. Which one is the greatest? That's the one we have to know, because if we can do that one, then I think we're going to be okay. Now, Jesus' answer to this question, help us know, what's the greatest? Hopefully it sounded familiar, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then he combines that with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus goes on to add this statement at the end of his response. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The word literally means every other law, not just the law, but the prophets, the writings of the prophets, are suspended from these two commandments. And if one of these two commandments is not adhered to, the rest of the law fails. It falls to the ground. And really, what we see, in a sense, as these two commandments are the sum total of all of the laws and the prophets put together, which is really powerful if you think about it. When we go to Mark's account in chapter 12, we see that the response of the expert in the law is, Jesus says, I love the Lord your God. He says, yeah, you've answered it brilliantly. I love that answer. He says, in fact, when we do this, when we love God with all of our heart, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, that is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. So now we see two things that are extremely important to the world of Judaism: the law, written and oral, and burnt offerings and sacrifices. And these two things are greater than all of that together. Now let me try to explain to you what's going on here. Why is Jesus saying these two things are the greatest and everything else kind of hangs on this? If you analyze the Ten Commandments, what you'll find is they fall into two categories. Commandments 1 through 4 all deal with how a person loves God. Commandments 5 through 6 all deal with how a person relates to their neighbor, how a person loves their neighbor. So go do a study on the Ten Commandments and look at how each one of those, if we live out those things, if we live out 1 through 4, it helps us understand how to love God. If we live out 5 through 10, we know that helps us understand how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so what we find with the Ten Commandments is the Ten Commandments is just commentary itself on how to live out the greatest two commandments, loving God and loving our neighbors. So here's what I want you to write down this morning. This is what we're going to try to flesh out. This is the big idea, the one thing that I think if you walk out of here today with and you learn to apply it to your life, it will radically change not just you as an individual, but it will change how the world sees the church. Here it is. Religion becomes sterile when we prioritize ritual over our relationships with God and others. So I want to say that again. Religion becomes sterile when we prioritize ritual over our relationship with God and others. All right, this is what Jesus is pointing out. So I want you now to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now this situation is very similar to what we see happening in Matthew and Mark, but it's different at the same time. Because this is the account of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I want you to notice some of the similarities here. So Luke gives us this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Notice, again, it's an expert in the law. He has a question ready, loaded, and prepared for Jesus. This time, the question that's asked is framed just slightly differently. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the expert answers, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Okay, now let's stop just for a moment right there. So really what this guy is saying is like, what do I have to do to be in the kingdom? And Jesus, he says, "Well, what do you think?" And the guy supplies the answer. "Well, we got to love God, got to love our neighbors." Jesus says, "Good job." But the guy's concerned, like, okay, but don't I need to know who my neighbor is to know if I've loved my neighbor? Right. So he said, "I want to make sure that I'm loving the people I'm supposed to love. Can you tell me who those people are?" And then from there, this is what Jesus says. He goes into this parable. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, who is a Jewish priest, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, which a Levite is a very similar to a priest, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now notice what Jesus says. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And so the question that was originally asked is, who is my neighbor? I need to know who that is so I can go do these things. And Jesus says, you go be a neighbor, in essence. But here's what's really going on in this parable. It's so deep. We've got this person that's being beaten, He's half dead, laying on the side of the road. And then we have two characters, priest and Levite. And the priest and the Levite, these people who are asking these questions, this audience, this Jewish audience, knew exactly who they were. They knew their roles in society. They knew their roles within the religion of Judaism. And what we have to understand is when they hear that these men walked on the other side of the road, they're thinking, good, they're doing what they need to do. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Because if you go read in Leviticus and in Numbers, you have some of the law of Moses, the Mosaic law written out. And according to the Mosaic law, these priests, these Levites, if they were to go render aid to this person, and perhaps he was dead by chance and they touched him, now all of a sudden they're unclean and they cannot perform their religious duties at the temple. And so they are keeping the law of Moses by going to the other side and avoiding the man. They are literally keeping the law of Moses. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And then Jesus throws a curveball. Well, there's a Samaritan. And we hear that term, we're like, oh yeah, Samaritan. Good Samaritan hospital, great people. But when the Jews heard this, they're like, no way. Absolutely not. Number one, they're a foreigner. They're half-breed Jews. They don't worship the true God. They don't worship in Jerusalem. They worship false gods on other places. Jews hated Samaritans so much that when they would travel from south to north, if they had to go through Samaria to get to their point, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? If they had to travel through Samaria, they would actually take the long route all the way around. And Jesus says, here's a Samaritan, this person that you despise. He's rendering aid to this person who needs it. Now you tell me, who was being a neighbor? See, ritual is all about doing the right thing. But what Jesus is indicating is that there are times when doing the right thing fails to live up to the standard of loving God and being a neighbor, loving your neighbor. Think of the times that Jesus points out some issues with the Pharisees. Or the Pharisees point out some issues with Jesus. You know, they had issues with Jesus because he broke the law. Think about this. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. He's been sick for his entire life. Ailment for his entire life. Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees are mad because you did it on the Sabbath. And for them, keeping the Sabbath, even if it meant neglecting the needs of a person, was more important. Why? It's written in the law. You have to keep the Sabbath. Or think of this. Jesus is walking with the disciples. There's a beautiful depiction of this in the series, The Chosen. And the disciples are hungry, and Jesus says, pick some grain and eat it. Problem was, they were picking the grain on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are so angry. Who cares that they're hungry, Jesus? That doesn't matter. They're picking grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, you don't get it. You don't get it. When we prioritize just simply doing the right thing, even when it means hurting a person or not loving God, there's an issue. And so we think about these situations and the way that the word is written, we're supposed to like meditate on it and think about, what does this do? How does this impact us today? What does this mean for us? How do we grow from these stories? Well, there are two problems seen in the context of the people that Jesus addressed that I think, if we're honest, we still wrestle with today in the church. Rituals have a tendency to become more important than relationships. Rituals have a tendency to become more important than relationships. There are so many times in the modern church that the needs of people and the needs of the community are overlooked in the name of doing what is right or doing what we've always done. And so what we say is going on here when we prioritize ritual over relationship is that if we're not careful, we can hold on to traditions and rituals so tightly today that it impedes the gospel and impacts the spiritual growth of the community in a negative way. And so what we're guilty of is the same thing that the Pharisees were guilty of in the New Testament. We get so focused on keeping the letter of the law that we miss the spirit of the law. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. He's like, you are so caught up in like, you can't do anything on the Sabbath that you will actually let a person suffer. And so there's a point when if you're keeping the Sabbath leads to a person suffering, you are not actually keeping the law. Here's another thing. Rituals oftentimes replace the actual relationship. In the New Testament, you get this sense that in the general mind of people, being faithful was simply upholding the law. And so there was an extreme amount of effort, especially in the religious leadership sphere, there was an extreme amount of effort to know the law at the expense of knowing the lawgiver. And one of the things that Jesus is challenging these people to do, and I think it's the same thing that he's challenging us, is we have to begin to ask some questions. Why do we do what we do? Why do we keep the rituals that we have? Why do we keep the routines that we have? Why do we focus so much on the traditions that we have? Is there a sense that if we check these things off of our list, or if we just avoid these kinds of behaviors, we're going to be saved? Why do we show up on Sunday morning? Do we show up because it's something that we have to do to check off of our list of the oral law of the church? Why do we memorize certain scriptures? Do we do it just so we can say, I've committed this verse to memory? Why do we serve in the areas that we serve? Is it because we feel like that's what we have to do because that's the greatest thing? Why do we avoid certain behavior? And I think what Jesus is getting at here is this: the gospel is more than behavior modification. The gospel is not about you can't do this, you have to do that. The gospel is about so much more than that. It's actually about life transformation. And what we see is that our actions are a byproduct of a deeper change that takes place inside of us. God's grace and the presence of His Holy Spirit changes our very nature. It changes our inner attitude. It changes our motivations. And what Jesus is saying is that if our actions do not flow from a transformed inner attitude, then it doesn't matter. The greatest command is about an inner attitude that reflects the character of Christ. When we are moved to do what we do by a love for God and a love for our neighbors, that is faithfulness. It wasn't that long ago, and I'm pretty ashamed to admit this actually, but it wasn't that long ago that I had a radical experience with God. And I've talked to some of the guys about this and told this story before, but you know, I was driving down the road and I had kind of been reflecting on some situations I had been in on life and maybe how I responded and reacted in those situations. And I began to pray and I was like, God, I don't want to do that anymore. Like, help me to avoid that kind of behavior. And when I talked to the elders about it earlier this week, this is exactly what I told them. I felt like God just like punched me in the face and made it very clear, like, stop praying to avoid the behavior and start praying that I would change your heart, that the behavior is not even an issue. Right? So many times in our lives, we get focused on the behavior. We get focused on what we have to do or what we have to avoid. And we miss the fact that God really just wants to change our heart. You know, religion that's effective is religion that comes from the inside out. But for whatever reason, in our American culture, we have kind of reversed it and we've made it an issue of like outside in. We have to do this to be okay in here. But Jesus says, no, no, no. You have to be okay in here for this out here to matter. The banquet hall was filled. To speak for the occasion, a renowned orator had been brought in. After a wonderful meal, he mesmerized the crowd with his voice as he recited poetry and famous selections of speeches. Near the end of the program, he asked if anyone had a favorite selection that they would like for him to recite. From the back of the room, an old man stood up and kindly asked if he would mind reciting the 23rd Psalm. The speaker said that he'd be glad to do it if, when he was finished, the old man would recite the psalm as well. The old gentleman nodded his head and sat back down. In a beautifully trained voice that resonated through the great hall, the speaker began, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures." When he finished, there was thunderous applause and a standing ovation. He then looked at the old man and said, "All right, sir, it's your turn now." In a trembling voice that was cracked by time, the old man began to recite, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It said that when he finished, there was no applause, but neither was there a dry eye in the building. After the event, someone asked the famous speaker what he thought produced the different responses in the crowd, and the speaker responded after pausing for a moment and said this, "I know the 23rd Psalm, but that man knows the shepherd. That makes all the difference." The greatest commandment of all time teaches us that the question we should be asking is not, what do I have to do? The question we should be asking is, who do I need to know? Because loving God and loving your neighbor is all about knowing who they really are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence with us today. Thank you for speaking to us, revealing your true nature to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving us when we fall so short. But my prayer is that each one of us would have a desire to love you and to love our neighbors. Let that be the filter through which everything we do flows. Help us to be radically transformed from the inside out and to reflect your character in the world that surrounds us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.